Let me now turn back to 1 Kings 17. Mark that. Mark that well. If you want to be turning and finding the book of Amos, I'm going to have you turn there and look at a portion of Scripture in a moment. Book of Amos. This recent prolonged drought that we have been having has made me think along these lines. We are living in a time of drought and famine, and I'm not talking about physically or materially, I'm talking about spiritually. The Word of God is called the pure water, it's called the fountain of all blessings, it's called the living water of God. It has dried up at the fountain. The fountain being, for the sake of illustration, the pulpits. It's dried up, and very little water is coming forth from the pulpits, and subsequently there's spiritual famine throughout the land. There's much material prosperity, isn't there? But not spiritual. I thought about Psalm 106, verse 15 says this, that they lusted in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness. As Scripture says that the people lusted in the wilderness, tempted God, and He gave them their requests, what they longed for, but sent leanness unto their souls. So that's the condition of that we've got right now in the land, isn't it? Men have all that they could wish for the most part, but leanness of soul. And the fountain, the Word of God, is dried up. The Lord sends judgment after judgment upon our land. Famine, drought, pestilence, disease, wars, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, and so forth. And Psalm 14 says the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand. Men ought to understand that these things come from the hand of God. They ought to clearly see. I saw on one of the Time magazines, the cover of it showed a big picture of a lightning bolt or a flooded land, and it said, "Has nature gone mad?" They recognize that this world, the climate and everything is going wild, but it's not nature. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that didn't understand. These things come from the hand of God, and they're judgments against this sinful world. They're a foretaste of the final judgment that's to come. It's going to wipe it all, destroy it all. The Lord looked down to see if any did understand. "I, the Lord," He said, "do all these things. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. I create peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Do men understand that? No. They refuse to have it so. And He said, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if any did understand and seek after God. These things are meant to make people seek after God. It has always been the case, if you'll read down through the Old Testament, it's always been the case that when the people rebelled and sinned against God, God withheld the rain. Every time, you look it up, every time there's a famine in the land, it's because of the sin of the people. He withheld the rain and created a drought, and it's so now. It's so now. We have one nearly every year, don't we? We have an extended drought. The same God. "I'm the Lord, I change not." Look here at Amos chapter 4. Look at verse 6 and following. "I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest, when those little tender seedlings came up and they needed it so bad. The former rain, He withheld it. And the latter rain they need in the heat of August, He withheld it. I caused it to rain on one city, caused it not to rain upon another city. He caused it to rain on the just and the unjust. According to His... I remember last year, I think it was last year, wasn't it, Brother Henry? We had such a long drought. One time it rained on Henry's farm, and we didn't get any in Rocky Mount. Now, you remember that? I remember that. That's the Lord's sovereign. Henry should have been thanking God louder than anybody else, shouldn't he? Huh? Well, this is what the Lord does. He withholds or sends rains according to His sovereign purpose. And He goes on down to say that I plucked you, verse 11, as a firebrand out of the burning. Verse 12, therefore, this will I do unto thee, O Israel, and call, because I'll do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's about the only scriptural billboard I've ever seen all over the land. Prepare to meet thy God. That's scriptural. And that's Amos 4:12. And that men should do. Prepare to meet a God who's angry. You don't do it. You do it now, don't you? It's a preparation. It's so now. In this recent drought that we've had, I wonder how many people cried unto God for rain. Huh? I wonder how many people. I have a feeling most people was cussing God. Don't you? Cussing Him. Not calling on Him. Or crossing their fingers or something. And what about when it did start raining yesterday? You reckon anybody went outside and thanked God for it? Stood out in the rain, lifted their eyes toward heaven, thank you, Lord, for this sweet rain. Huh? Anybody? I believe somebody did. A remnant. A remnant. And for these reasons and many more, it's evident that man is a depraved, wicked, and sinful creature, isn't it? Huh? John, the thing that sustains life on this planet is water. That's what we need to live by. We can't go very many days without it, can we? Water. Where does it come from? It just comes down from above, doesn't it? The skies open up and pour down rain. Precious life-giving water. Do men give that a thought? They attribute it to luck, chance, science. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They worship and they might as well do a rain dance, hadn't they? And there's no wonder man deserves death and judgment. But God is rich in mercy. And He loves some people. And He chooses some people to save them out of this drought-afflicted land. And this is the story here in 1 Kings 17. The salvation of one of God's elect in a time of drought and famine. The widow of Sarepta. Elijah is the prophet here. Elijah is God's choice prophet. He's the man that's been sent by God to God's people. And in this story, a particular person, a certain widow. Elijah, arguably, is the greatest prophet in all the scriptures. He was such a great man that he didn't even die. He walked into heaven. Remember that? God came and got him on a chariot. Surely this man must be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? That prophet, the greatest of all prophets, such a great one that the Lord sent clouds to receive him up out of the people's sight. Elijah is a picture of Christ. Let's read 1 Kings 17. Let's read the first 7 verses and comment on them. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. This is the picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God, just like Elijah, sent by God. He is that prophet who Isaiah 53 says shall grow up before him. Doesn't it? It says he shall grow up before God. Christ was the one who stood before God, and as it were, he stood between us and God. He stood before God, before God's holy law. He stood between God and man as the mediator and men. The one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The one mediator, one substitute, one intercessor, the one Savior who stood before God for his people. And it says, read on. Elijah said, There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. In other words, Elijah said, all blessings are in my hand to bestow. So whenever I say the word, it'll rain. But until then, it won't rain. And that's our Lord, isn't it? All power. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me. Power over all flesh, over all the earth, over all the universe. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And in His hands are everything. All blessings are His to bestow or withhold, aren't they? He's the sovereign Lord. And He can bestow them or withhold them. Read on. And it says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this place. The place where Elijah visited was an ungodly place. The place where he sojourned was a godless place. He was one godly man among many ungodly men. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this ungodly place and sojourned among us, didn't he? And the scripture says that Elijah was sustained by ravens. Well, our Lord was sustained by angels, wasn't it? The scripture says that he gave his angels charge over him, lest he dash his foot against a stone. Read on, verse 5. And so he went, Elijah went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. And Christ came, and he did all the Father's bidding. He did everything according to God's word, didn't it? He said, thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ did that for us. Not a jot or a tittle from God's word shall pass away till it all be fulfilled. And Christ fulfilled it all according to God's word for his people. He came and dwelt here on this earth for us, fulfilling God's word. Read on. Verse 6 and 7, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Christ, the scripture says, drank the cup of God's wrath. He said, this cup, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink the wrath of God against the people's sin? Shall I not drink that cup? He said, if I don't drink it, you'll have to. And he did. He drank it. Did he drink most of it and leave some of it for us to drink? It dried up. The wrath of God dried up when Christ drank it all. He drank it all. Drank the full cup of God's wrath. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them whom Christ walked this winepress and drank this wine of wrath for these people. Sent to God's chosen ones. Look at verse 8. He was sent to God's elect. This is Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, verse 9, arise, get thee to Sarepta, which belongeth to Sidon. Now stop right there a minute. It says, dwell there. The town of Sidon was a town of Tyre and Sidon. You've heard that name many times in Scripture. A wicked, idolatrous, vile, Baal-worshipping. They worshipped a goddess named Ashtoreth. This was the hometown of Jezebel. They suffered that prophetess Jezebel, that false prophetess, to dwell there. They worshipped false gods. They worshipped Baal. This was a place in another place that where the children of Israel were constantly besieged by the Sidonians. The Sidonians hated the people of God in the book of Judges, John, and they attacked them and harassed them constantly. They were enemies to God's people. And their downfall, the downfall of this town of Sidon, was prophesied by many prophets. Many prophets. And finally, it happened, as the prophecy said. They were finally taken captive by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. This town was wiped out. Well, this is the place that our Lord came to, Ed. vile and a wicked, God-hating, idol-worshipping place. He came to this place. Read on. The Lord, the commandment came to Elijah saying, "Behold, you go down there and dwell inside, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." A widow I have commanded. A poor, bankrupt, poverty-stricken, unknown little lady living with her young son to sustain this mighty prophet. Well, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, don't you? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen nobodies. God hath chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, things that are nothing, things that are base, things that are naught, to bring to naught things that are. That's a picture of this little widow woman, and that's a picture of all that God Almighty chooses for salvation. Nobodies, nothing. Nobody, worthless, idolatrous sinner. This little widow woman was living, we have a tendency to kind of feel sorry for this little woman, but she was an idolater like everybody else. She was a no good, rotten sinner like everybody else. Just because she was a poor little widow, that doesn't mean she's a sweet little lady. Right? Violet? Helen? Sinner. She was a sinner just like everybody else, in need of mercy, deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment. But she was plucked as a brand out of the burning, wasn't she? She was chosen by God. And that's who God chooses. Nobody's, nothing's, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's how God chooses, too. Look at it again. Did you notice these words? He said, "I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee." I didn't ask her if she would accept Elijah as her personal prophet. I commanded her. I commanded this widow. This is how God chooses people, doesn't He? He commands them to hear the gospel. He commands them. He commands the Spirit to go and convict of sin. He commands them to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He commands us to call on Him. As many as the Lord God calls upon, only they will call upon Him for mercy. He commands us to believe Christ, doesn't He? He does all this. And if you come to hear and be convicted and repent and call for mercy and believe on Christ, it'll be because the Lord God chose you and commanded you to do so. Not of your own free will. And because God sent His Son down to save you, to do everything for you. Because God sent His Holy Spirit to call you by His gospel and sent a prophet with a word from Him to arrest your heart and your mind and your thoughts. It says that He commanded a widow to sustain this prophet. Do you see that, verse 9? If you read with me the first part there, God had miraculously upheld and sustained His prophet, hadn't He, up to that point? The Lord had commanded the creatures, the ravens, and He had taken care of His prophet up to that time. And He could continue to do so, couldn't it? Elijah lived not by bread alone, but by everything that came, the word of God that came from God and the provisions from God Almighty. And He could have continued to sustain Elijah in this way, but He didn't. He sent him to this woman, and it appeared like she was doing something for him, doesn't it? It appeared that this woman was helping him out. In reality, Joe, he had come to save her, hadn't he? He didn't come down there. It appeared that she was doing something for him, didn't it? No. No. He was trying her, but it was He that was doing for her, wasn't it? And Christ came down here to this world, made of a woman, subject to the flesh. Scripture says in Hebrews that He was compassed with the feeling of our infirmities. He was subject to the flesh, made a little lower than the angels. He did nothing for His own sustenance. And there were times when He asked His disciples for a little bread, and He asked at times for a drink of water, didn't He? Did He need Dad, you remember us reading over in Isaiah the other day, last Sunday? He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. And why is he doing it? Salvation comes to those that he comes to. And then in reality, he was the one that was sustaining life. He was the one, the provider and sustainer of life. All right, read on. Verse 10, so Elijah arose and went to Sarepta. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. She just happened to be at the gate. Boy, wasn't this lucky for her. She just happened, of all the times, when Elijah was coming through, she was in the right place at the right time. Thank her lucky stars. No, later she would thank her sovereign, covenant-keeping God Almighty who had ordered this meeting before the world began and sent this prophet to save her life and the life of her son. And here's what Elijah said to her, commanded her. He called her and said, he met this woman in the gate, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee. Now, he's not asking. That word, I pray thee, means I go now, do this. I looked it up. It doesn't mean please or would you please, pretty please, you know, with sugar on. I'll be much of a... It means, hey, fetch me. Go now. Go do it. He commanded her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Does this sound familiar to you? This make you think of any other story in the Scripture? Surely this is no mere coincidence, is it? John 4, where the Lord met a certain woman at a certain well at a certain time and came up to her and said, give me to drink. He was fulfilling this Scripture, this type of himself when he came and did that, wasn't he? Fetch me. Fetch me. And verse 11 says, as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, and bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Fetch me some water and bring me some bread now. Do it now. And as she was going and he started doing it, finally she stopped, threw up her hands, said, wait a minute. He'd given her two impossible commands. Bring me some water. There wasn't any water to spare. There wasn't any water to go around. She didn't have enough water for her own self. There was a drought going on. And bread, she didn't have any bread. That's what she tells him. He was requiring something impossible of her, wasn't it? Impossible. I believe he was bringing her to see her hopeless condition. Look, read on, verse 12. And she said, as the Lord, she threw up her hand as she was starting to go get him some water. And then he said, bring me some bread while you're at it. And he said, yeah. And turned back around and said, as the Lord God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have a dry biscuit in the house. I don't have anything. All I've got is a handful of meal in a barrel. And I'm going to scrape to get that. And a little, and scrape the bottom of the barrel. And you're scraping the bottom of the barrel when you come to me. And a little oil in a cruse. A little oil in a little jar. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks. All I can find to heat the fire is two little sticks. It won't heat much of fire. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son. That we may eat. And so we're going to die. It's not going to do us any good anyway. We're dying. And when the Lord God first confronts a sinner by this gospel, he makes us see our hopeless condition. That's what the gospel. The gospel doesn't come with words of love and mercy and goodness and sweetness and all that first. It comes with words of conviction and to tell us of our hopeless estate, doesn't it? Tell us of our damned, doomed estate before God. See us as we are. Shows us as we are. Nothing in us to recommend us to God. No goodness, no righteousness, no holiness, no strength, no power in ourselves to save ourselves. And we're going to die. dead in trespasses and sin. Isn't that the first thing you saw about yourself you didn't see before? Huh? Yet, God comes with two impossible commands, doesn't he? Not requests, but commands. Repent. And what else? And believe. Repent, I say, and believe. Two impossible tasks. With man, this is impossible. He's not going to repent. John, he's not going to repent because he doesn't see himself as a sinner. He thinks there's still some goodness in it. This woman was still thought she had something, but it wasn't enough to give her life, was it? But man is impossible with man to repent of his own free will. And he's not that bad of a sinner. He's not that bad of a sinner. When God, the goodness of God, leads him to repentance, doesn't it? It's with man, it's impossible. But with God, he can bring a proud Pharisee down, like Saul of Tarsus, right? And believe. Believe. Faith is God's gift. We can't drum that up of ourselves, can we? That's the gift of God. He has to command faith. He has to give it to it. Verse 13. And Elijah said, here's the promise that comes to this woman on the back of this impossible command. These two impossible commands. Verse 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not. You know, the Lord said that more than any other command in the Scriptures? More than any other. He said that to his disciple. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Fear not, little widow. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Do according to your faith, so be it unto you. Go and do as thou hast said, but... Now here's the key words of this message here. Make me thereof a little cake first. Make me a little cake first and bring it unto me, the first fruits. And after that, make for you and your son. Now, modern televangelists use this story. I've heard Brother Tilton. I've heard him, it seemed like every time I turn the TV on, he's preaching from this. Every time. Preaching from this. They use this story to extort money. The Scripture says they devour widows' houses. Note that. To extort money from poor little widows to try to prove to them, if you'll give me, God's prophet, some of your money, send me your Social Security check, pilot, and God will bless you. That's not what this is all about. Is it? What this is teaching is Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is Christ. He's the kingdom of God. Didn't he say the kingdom of God's among you? He's right here. The dominion of the king, he's right here. Kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who's that? Christ, the righteousness of God. Seek ye first. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. This is what this is teaching here. That a man, a woman, a young person is to seek to win Christ, to be found in him, to know him whom to know is the eternal life, and all these other things be added unto you. Not necessarily riches and all of it, but things needful. Seek ye first. Not give to the preacher. That's not what this is teaching here. But seek Christ. Come to know him. Seek his face. Seek him. And he shall give unto thee eternal life and save thee and perhaps thy house right along with you. Right along with you. Here's the promise to this poor little widow. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I like this, and you're going to like it too. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Thus saith the Lord. Did you notice that Elijah didn't say, well, here's what I think? But I just believe now, if you'll do for me what I told you to do, that it just somehow is going to turn out all right. No. He brought her a message from the word of the Lord, didn't he? He said, this is what God says, not what I think. And that's a true prophet, isn't it? This is what the Lord says. And that's what you need, not what I think, not what any man says, but you need a word from God. Psalm 34:10 says this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. And the word translates word. It says thing, but the original Hebrew says shall not want any good word from the Lord. You know, He gives us good things. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But what do we need the most? Huh? How do we live? Man doesn't live by bread alone. He gives us that. He tells us to ask for it. Give us this day our daily bread. Promise. She needed a word in due season, in dry season, didn't she? She needed the Lord God to touch His finger in a little water and dip it on her dry tongue, didn't she? She needed a promise from the Lord, and that's exactly what she got. That's exactly what she got. Thus saith the Lord, the barrel shall not waste, and the crew shall not fail. What's that talking about? The barrel and the crew. The barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. The barrel of meal. What is meal? When you make out of it, when you make meal, you make bread out of it. And oil, it's something you anoint with. Well, that's the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? The body of the Lord shall not be wasted. This is particular redemption. So you're getting a lot out of that, preacher. No, this particular redemption. He did not waste the broken body of His Son, but it was broken. He said, this is My body which is broken for you. Who? Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. This is My body. The body of Christ was not wasted. He was crucified for His people. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He shall see the crucifixion of His own body. He laid down His soul. Laid down His life. It wasn't wasted. And the cruse of oil, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not fail. Never. Never fail. The blood makes atonement for the soul. Still does. Always has. Terry, it always has. The blood was sufficient and saved the first sinner. And it'll be sufficient and it'll save and shall not fail to save the last. And I've only been going about 30 minutes, and I've got time to tell this illustration. You remember back when I bought this piece of property over here, and I went around the property saving trees? You remember that? Remember I bought some red tape and started taping trees up with it, and the ones that I taped with that red tape, I told the tree cutter to pass those by. Don't cut them down. Cut everything down that doesn't have red tape on it. What I told them. And you know it worked? Every tree I had to tape around is still standing. Still standing. Well, I bought me another piece of property. And the other day I went out and got some more tape. Reckon it'll work? Will it still save trees? Will the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse us from our sin? Huh? Oh, we sinned yesterday, good enough, but we're going to sin in the future. It's still saved. It'll still save. It'll not fail. That cruse of oil shall not fail. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, and it'll cleanse every sinner that comes to God by Him. The blood will cleanse. It'll never fail. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's still effectual, and it's never wasted. Never wasted. And turn over to Psalm 72 real quick. Psalm 72. He said that the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You won't need it then.
until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Psalm 72, turn over there. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And all through the Scriptures, that day is called that day. It's called the day of the Lord. All through the Scripture. That day, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that great day is going to come when the Lord comes Himself and shall rain fire and brimstone upon this earth and burn it up. The Lord's going to rain judgment upon this earth. Just as sure, more surely than I'm standing here right now, He's going to stand on the four corners of the earth and rain fire and brimstone on it. When Christ comes again, it'll be a day of wrath and judgment to all them that know Him not. It'll be a curse and a day of wrath and judgment, and every person is going to be cut down by His wrath. But that day is going to be a glorious, sweet, refreshing time for all those saints that remain upon this earth when He comes. There are going to be some people, according to 1 Thessalonians, that are still upon this earth when the Lord comes. Maybe us. Maybe in our generation. I kind of think we'll see. Wouldn't that be great? Huh? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This will be a time, a glorious time. Look at Psalm 72, verse 6. It says, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. I went outside after that evening with the rain. And there's nothing sweeter. I had just cut my grass the day before. There's nothing sweeter smelling, more life, more the promise of life and refreshment, and just everything smells sweet and renewed and regenerated, doesn't it? After a fresh rain, that's what it's going to be like for God's people when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. A time of refreshing, a time of regeneration for the saints of God. Back to the text in 1 Kings 17. Also, I believe this meal and this oil represent many things, and you could come up with some things yourself, I'm sure. I think the meal represents God's Word. I think the oil represents God's Spirit. The Scripture does say not one word shall fail of all God's promises. It'll not fail. And the Holy Spirit, He said, I'll never leave you. I'll send my Comforter, and He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you. The Holy Spirit will be with us until the day the Lord comes back to the earth, till He sends rain, till He reigns and rules over all. And I believe it represents mercy and grace. His mercy and His grace will never fail. I believe it represents joy and gladness. Oh, many things. Many things. You think about it more on your own. Let's read on. Let's finish this up. Verse 15. It says, She did according to the saying of Elijah. She did according to the word of the Lord at the mouth of Elijah. She did it. Well, was the Lord true to His word? He sure was. And she and he and her house did eat many days. When people were dying, people were starving, and people were literally dying, she was fed. The Lord had prepared a table for her in the midst of His enemies, hadn't He? She lived by faith also. She did according to His word. And it says in verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. I can just see her now, Barbara. Every day. Why didn't the Lord just fill up her barrel? Well, the Lord didn't give the Israelites food but for one day, didn't He? Why? They had to live by faith, didn't they? I can just see her now, Barbara. She's going into that house. So she wakes up in the morning. Will there be anything there? Will the Lord be merciful this morning? She thought sinful thoughts. She was a sinner. She sinned that night. She woke up with sinful thoughts, had sinful dreams. She maybe woke up complaining about her lot, and she thought, I got to get something to eat. And you saw the barrel. Is anything going to be there? Will the Lord be merciful again? Will it be there? Oh, Lord, please. There it is. There it is. I need some oil. I need some oil. Lord, anoint the meal. I can't make anything out of this meal without oil. Was there going to be oil there? Lord, please. Fill my cup. Fill that cup up. Thank you, Lord. His mercies are new every morning. Sin, we sin. We sin. Our sins are new too, aren't they? Constant. Our sins are more than, are over our heads. David said, my sin is ever before me, but so is the Lord's mercy. He said, the barrel won't waste. He said, the cruise won't fail. John, come on. Come back to the barrel. Huh? What's the barrel? Right here. It's full. It's full. Come back, dig. Dig down. You got to dig for it, though, and you'll find mercy there to help in time of need. The cruise of oil. And she brought out a handful. She reached down in that barrel and dug and brought out a handful on God's purpose. Handful on purpose. All according to the word of God, it says. According to the word of the Lord, which was spoke by Elijah. Elijah was just a bystander in this. According to the word of the Lord. And I say unto you, as a result of this, this promise, fear not, widow, sinner. Keep coming to the barrel. Keep coming to the Lord. To whom coming, the scripture said. Keep coming to Christ. Sinner, as you may be, keep coming. He's got storehouses of mercy and grace. Keep coming. Keep drawing from God's barrel. It's there. It's there for every sinner that comes to God by Christ. It's there. You'll get a meal. You come empty, come hungry, hungering and thirsting from a word from the Lord. It's there. You'll find a handful, a heartful, a headful. You'll find bread. You'll find meat to help. And we already read it, but you know this woman wasn't exempt from trials, was she? All her troubles be over. She just lived by faith. That's what these false prophets say, aren't they? Everything will be all right from here on out. No. Barbara, her worst trial came on the back of that, didn't it? Her son died. And she lost sight of the Lord, didn't she? And she complained, and that's human nature. But the Lord didn't lose sight of His promise to her, did He? His promises will never fail. Not one word of His promise. He said, it'll be well with you and your son. He said that. And Elijah, and there's a picture, beautiful picture of Christ there. It says that Elijah laid himself on the sun three times. 3 days the Lord laid in the grave, didn't He, for us. And we have life because of that. We're brought forth from the dead. And this woman said in her final confession, verse 24, said, now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And we ought to know by this word. We ought to know by the Lord's faithfulness to us. We sang that song,
didn't we?
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Huh? He's been faithful to us from the very outset. Have we forgotten the Lord's faithfulness? When should we ever, ever complain or worry or fear? Huh? He's been faithful to us all these years, especially you older people. Some of you live 60 and 70, 80 years. You, above all people, should never worry. Huh? The Lord's been more faithful to you than anybody here. Right? He's been more long-suffering and faithful to you. So why do you think He's going to quit now? Huh? He put up with you this long. Hell, He's got too much invested in you. The Lord is long-suffering. How long? However long you live. Just however many years you've got left. That's how long His long-suffering is going to hold out. Let's come up, Sherry. Let's sing this hymn in closing. Hymn number 40. Great is thy faithfulness. Sing all three verses. Great is thy faithfulness. Number 40. Stand with me.